Morning, how we doing? Good to see you today. We are in week four of our series in the book of Philippians. And so today we are going to look at how to have joy in our potential. How can we live out the potential that God has for us? So hopefully you still have your Bible set to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning, verses 12 through 18. And let me ask you this. Do you remember when you were a kid and your parents would ask you what you wanted to do when you grew up? And then you would answer something like this. You would say, I want to be a doctor or a policeman or whatever your dad did for a living. And then as you grow older and you're in high school or college and you're graduating from those two places, people would like frame it a little bit differently. And they would ask you this. They would say, what do you want to do with your life? Don't you love that question? Right? What do you want to do with your life? Can I tweak it just a little bit more this morning and ask you, what does God want to do in your life? Where do you think he wants you to go and do? Today's passage is sort of like the mountain that stands next to Mount Everest. Right? You know Mount Everest, tallest mountain in the world, 29,031 feet. But there's a good question is, like, what is the mountain that stands next to Mount Everest? Anybody know? Mount Lhotse is the next tallest mountain. I looked it up. I had no idea that was the mountain. Because you don't hear of that mountain because all we talk about is what? Mount Everest. Last week, we looked at a passage that is one, I'm sure there's more than one, but it's one of the tallest and grandest passages in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and today we're going to look at the passage right next to it, right after it. And verses 12 through 18 has some really good stuff on joy. A lot of times we lose our joy because we feel like we're not living up to our potential. But in those moments, sometimes we begin to feel like in some way God is using us in a greater way that we could ever imagine. What happens is that becomes a joyful experience. And so the passage today is a persuasive text about the simplicity and the power of how God works his potential in us and in our lives. Mark Twain said this. He said, there is nothing harder to put up with the annoyance of a good example. Right? This morning, we're going to see a good example. So how do we live out that potential that God has for us? Well, go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. The first way is potential is reached when we work it out. So Philippians 2, verse 12 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, working out is still pretty popular. We have a bunch of 24-hour workout facilities around town. Anybody belong to one of those? I do, but I know it doesn't look like it, but I go, whatever. And people still enjoy activities that they can do to help physical, working out, things like water aerobics, biking, I like that one, swimming, golf, I'll do that too, right? All these things to kind of reach your physical peak, right? Your physical potential. Then they make time in their busy schedules to do it. A lot of people will go early in the morning, or they'll go late at night, depending on how their schedule plays out. I just think we need to make time for some spiritual workout. And it's very interesting the way Paul puts it in verse 12 when he says we are to what? Work out our salvation. We don't work in our salvation, right? It's not our job to get ourselves saved by doing a bunch of good things. We don't work for our salvation. But we are to what? Work it out. We're to work out this gift that God has given us in Christ. So once you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are saved. And then you spend the rest of your life as a Christ follower working out what God by His grace has worked in. So it's kind of interesting. Remember Philippians 1 verse 6? We talked about it a few weeks ago. It says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what we see in verse 6, we're confident in God's work in our individual lives. And then here in verse 12, we're powerfully challenged to give close attention to our personal conduct as we live out our salvation in Christ. So it's good to look at these two texts together, because what we have rightly believed is that God would complete his work of grace in our lives, which means that we must carefully, what? Work out our salvation. Furthermore, we correctly understand that this was not a matter of some kind of synergy between God and us, in which he does his part and we do ours, and together we're like saved, right? That's not how it works. What we know to be true is that anything that was and is from God. And then get this, we are to work out our own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And that does not primarily talk about the salvation of individual believers, but to working out salvation within the church, within the body of Christ. The application of the text is first corporate, how the church must conduct itself, and then it's individual. This is a both and text that first focuses on the conduct of the church, which of course includes what? Individuals. The challenge to work out our salvation to the Philippians was both all of them as a body and then to each of them as its members. Paul's not saying that we have to achieve faith. He's talking about living out the faith that God has already given us. Now let me give you three practical exercises, if you will, since we're talking about working out, that will go along with what it means to work out your salvation. Exercise number one is obedience. Let us not miss the connection between the obedience that Jesus shows in chapter 2, verse 8, and the obedience that Paul expects of believers and followers of Jesus in verse 12. Right? This is where it all begins. This is where it starts. Our potential is always achieved in obedience to God's direction. If we merely do what we want to do, or we do things out of fear, then we will not live up to the potential. We will fall short. But if we are obedient to God, and then we will begin to live up to the incredible potential that God has for us. The reality is that God is what? Smarter than we are. Look at what Paul writes in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. What's he driving at? We're to have an obedience in our lives that is consistent. And then he says, second part of verse 12, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's also saying that we should have an obedience that is mature. There are things that, as parents, that you're trying to teach your kids, right? Especially when they're really little. In hopes that then they'll learn it when they're little, and then when they're older, they'll keep doing that, right? Like things like making your bed, simple thing. Like, you know, you just make your bed. Or you can fill in the blank. I'm just using an example, right? So you teach them to make their bed when they're young. So when they're older and they move out, it'll be an automatic for them to get up in the morning, make their bed. That's what you're trying to teach. Now, there's a difference between obedience that comes from the shoulder or from the heart. There's a kind of obedience that's always looking over their shoulder to see who's watching. And the reason that we obey in that situation is either out of fear or we're trying not to disappoint. Paul tells the Philippians that they have a different kind of obedience, right? They don't obey because the Apostle Paul is there and they don't want to disappoint. They obey from the heart because they want to obey God and God alone. That's what we call maturity. When you obey God in the areas of your life that nobody else sees or nobody else knows about, you obey because you have this desire to obey God. That's maturity. John makes this, 1 John 2:5. Let's read the verse first. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. So John makes this link between obedience and our love for God, right? The word perfected gives us the idea of a mature love for God that will show itself, what? In obedience. And the presence of obedience and love gives us the assurance that we are in Jesus. By this we know that we're in him, the text says. So when we become a Christian, there's a change in our relationship with sin. Right? Sin is not eliminated in the believer until they go to glory, but their relationship to sin is changed when they truly become a follower of Jesus, right? A Christian no longer loves sin as they once did. A Christian no longer brags about his or her sin as they once did. A Christian no longer plans to sin as they once did. A Christian no longer fondly remembers his or her sin as they once did. A Christian never fully enjoys his sin as they once did. A Christian no longer is comfortable in habitual sin as they once were. The bottom line is that Christians no longer love sin. And when we obey, it's a sign of our love for God. It's a way we can say, I love you, Lord. It's a way to exercise our faith to be worked out. All right, the next one is intensity, exercise number two. There's just a focus that goes along with this. Paul puts it this way in the last part of verse 12. He says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. The focus comes in with this phrase, fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean? Well, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and it's not this fear of hell, right? But rather, it's this righteous, awe-filled reverence of God that every believer should have. It doesn't have to be trembling over a guilty sinner. It should instead be what? The joyful trembling of an encounter with the glory of God. And then there's a third exercise, and that's energy. Sometimes we know what we should be doing, we just don't feel like doing it. We don't feel like we have the strength to actually pull it off. And Paul says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul gives us here why Christians must work out their salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in them. The idea is that since God has done and is doing a work in the believer, then we have a greater responsibility to work diligently with fear and trembling regarding our own salvation and walk with the Lord. God's work in us increases our responsibility. It doesn't lessen it. And God's work in us reaches to this transformation of our will, as well as changing our actions. And he does that for his good pleasure. The motive behind God's work in our life, he does it because it gives him pleasure to do it. Can I tell you this morning that you and I are not alone in this, that God is at work in our lives, and it's easy to have the desire to do the wrong thing, but God says, let me work in you so you can do the right thing. That there's something that we cannot do on our own, and this is it. That's why a daily connection with God is so important. The Greek word there for work in verse 13 is where we get the English word energy. It literally means it has this idea of a new kind of energy that comes into our lives. All right, there's another thing that the passage talks about here. First, our potential is reached when we work it out. And then secondly, our potential is reached when I don't get worked up. Verses 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I might be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So we see two commands in verse 14, right? First command is don't complain. Right? There's a good deal of conversation about what Paul was actually saying here. Does this refer to the problems among the Philippians, which are mentioned in verses 1 through 4? Or does this refer to their attitude towards God? And because Paul specifically uses terms that were used to describe Israel's complaining towards God during the Exodus, it's probably best to see the complaining and the disputing as their attitude towards God. Charles Spurgeon gives us three examples that we shouldn't complain about. I want to give them to you this morning. One is the providence of God. Like, we shouldn't complain about how God takes care of us, right? Secondly, we shouldn't complain about one another. That's the hard one, by the way, right? We shouldn't be nitpicky towards one another. Well, we should love one another. And then lastly, we shouldn't complain about the ungodly world and the way the world acts. It just shouldn't surprise us. And then the next command that we see is don't argue. And I'm going to talk about this one by illustrating it this way. There was a little church out in the country and had a guy that was kind of come and speak at their church service. And so when he got up to preach, he handed his hat to one of the leaders in the church because he didn't want to wear it when he was preaching, right? So the leader was like, what do I do with this guy's hat? He's like, I don't want to hold it the whole time. So what do I do with it? And so he thinks this is a good idea. He takes out his knife and he whittles a hole in the side of the church. He goes and gets a peg and he puts it in the hole. He hangs the guy's hat on the peg. Well, you could probably imagine what that does, right? It's like, oh, like that's a big deal. Becomes a huge thing in the life of the church. Half the church felt like they should have a peg on the wall. The other half felt like it was like somehow defacing God's property. And get this, they began to call themselves the pro-peg people and the anti-peg people. Here's my point. That little hole in the wall destroyed God's work in that little church. And what I'm trying to illustrate is that the danger of complaining and arguing is a very destructive thing. And you remember Paul setting the example. Remember when he said, as long as Christ is preached, I'm not going to argue with him. Our true potential is reached when we don't get worked up. When we do these commands, verse 15 says, we'll be blameless and innocent or harmless. It just shows that we're true followers of God. And the idea here is not only will you not do harm to someone, but you could not do harm to someone. It's not in your nature to do harm. And get this, when we do it in what? The midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. And what Paul meant is that modern Christians should not be like rebellious Israel, who are constantly complaining, disputing with God about their temporary stay in the wilderness. And when we do this, we're able to pull that off, our lights will shine in the world. And this is not an encouragement to do something. This is a simple statement of fact. Christians, their lights will shine in the world. The question is, how brightly will your light shine? That's the question. Then verse 16 tells us to hold strong to the word of life. So in the day of Christ, and can I say to you this morning that Paul looked forward to the day of Christ. On that day, he wanted to see and know how his work was fruitful. And that would only happen if the Philippians continue to walk with the Lord. And the idea is that Paul's work might somehow end up to be vain. And that kind of kept Paul up at night. He was concerned about that. He knew that his work connected with people. And if those people didn't continue to be strong in the Lord, there's a sense in him where in his own ministry would be in vain. The last way to reach our potential this morning is our potential is reached when we work hard. Verses 17 and 18. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. The word offering here literally means service or ministry. There's just a certain amount of commitment in life that is needed to reach the potential that God has for us. There's just a practical matter of working hard to achieve the joy that comes out of living out our potential. The questions become, how do we sacrificially serve and work hard in ministry and then do it joyfully so we don't waste our life? Right? Like if you come to church and you're going to serve downstairs in children's ministry or whatever, and you come with like a bad attitude, right? That's not serving with joy. Can I just say that? And I want to tell you this morning that we have a lot of opportunities for you to serve. And I say that unapologetically, because I can't think of a better use of your time to serve the Lord in ministry. So let me ask you a few questions about your life as we think about serving sacrificially with joy. First question is, are you trying to earn your life? Right, John 3:16, you know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, for whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. It's a gift, you can't earn it. You don't work for a gift, you accept a gift. Second question is, are you saving your life? So instead of trying to earn it, some people think they have a pretty good thing going here on this earth, and they try to protect it, they try to save it, right? And the third question is are you spending your life? And this is the last part of Philippians 2. Paul's talking about being poured out as a drink offering. That phrase, poured out, means to spend. Paul says he is spending his life for these people. So you can try to earn or save your life in fear, or you can spend your life. This is a picture that he's giving. It's one that his readers would have recognized because it comes from a passage in Numbers chapter 15, verses 6 and 7, which says this, or for a ram you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. I have no idea what all that is. But here's the next part of the verse, right? And for the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Paul says this. He says he wants to pour out his life like a drink offering that as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And what a great picture that is, right? Are you willing to make the commitment to pour your life out, to spend your life as a drink offering that will be pleasing to the Lord? So as I close today, would you consider just taking a moment to think about and maybe even write down in your notes this morning a situation where you need to obey God? Right? Maybe it's an integrity situation. Maybe it's reading God's word or praying consistently. Whatever it is, a situation where you need to obey God, go ahead and write that down. I'll wait. It's fine. We got time. Secondly, just write down where you need to have a new energy. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's as a parent. Maybe it's as a grandparent. Maybe it's a situation where you just need to trust God. Where do you need a new energy? Go ahead and write that down. Okay, here's the hard one. Write down a situation where you need to stop complaining. Instead of complaining that God put you in this or that situation, realize that there's a reason that God put you there. Think about how God's going to use you. Go ahead and write that down. Here's another hard one. Go ahead and write down a situation where you need to stop arguing. Maybe it has to do with a family situation. Maybe it's a dispute you just need to let go of. Whatever it is, go ahead and write that down. You need to stop arguing in this particular situation. And then lastly, where can you sacrificially serve in ministry if you're not already doing that? Somewhere that you can give your life to. You can a place to spend your life. Go ahead and write that down. And as you're thinking that through, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And God, my prayer is that we would grow as believers in Jesus. And as we do that, Father, my prayer is that we become more like him. That we would serve and we'd make a difference in our world. So God, we admit today we're not perfect. None of us are. We have struggles that we deal with. But God, I also confess this morning that probably can become much more than I ever thought because of your power that's at work in us. So God, use us today. Use us to serve you with joy. Use us to spread the gospel to those that we come in contact with this next week. God, we'll give you the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.